If you're new with us today, we've been walking through the book, the Gospel of Mark, Gospel according to Mark. We've been spending a lot of time in that verse by verse and just seeing the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so where we are today is we're going to wrap up in chapter 11 with a conversation that happens the day after Jesus really cleans house in the temple. Jesus went in the day before, he goes over and just had a time, man. He flipped over some tables and kicked some people out because what they were doing was ungodly. And so that's what happened the day before. And the topic of conversation that they're going to have their confrontation over is authority. Think about that word authority. We live in a culture where many want authority, don't we? Man, we live in a culture where people just want to be in charge. We live in a culture where many don't want to follow those in authority, right? Sometimes you have a structure where it's clear who's in charge, and sometimes maybe you don't know who's in authority, right? Sometimes it's just kind of how it is. It's always, I like to watch people. Anybody weird like that, like a people watcher? No? Okay, got a couple? All right. No. So, okay, good. You guys are admitting it. All right. Well, I enjoy that. I like watching young people, like kiddos, try to be in charge, right? And not too long ago, I heard a kid say two different things. He says, I'm in charge because I'm bigger than you. That didn't work, and it says, I'm in charge because I'm older than you. Not quite sure that that's how that works, but that's what was being said. I'm in charge because of those things. Parents, anybody ever experienced their kids try to be in charge of you? Right? That's fun. So, okay, just my kids, all right? My kids do that. When we think about those who are in authority, sometimes we have someone in mind that gave a great example and led well. Sometimes there are those that have abused their roles in authority. As people in general, I think many times we're just kind of built to resist someone telling us what to do, right? It's like I have to teach my kids to say yes, daddy, instead of no, right? I mean, it's just kind of how that works. We like to be in charge. We're a people that like to be in charge. We like to have the final say or the final word, and we really try to press that. Any baseball fans in here? Any baseball fans? All right, two names. Anybody familiar with the name Babe Ruth? Okay, you don't have to be a baseball fan to know that one, right? Right, the Bambino, right? How about Babe Pinelli? Anybody know Babe Pinelli? So the Babe Ruth was known as the Bambino, right? He's the greatest, really his greatest fame came from his batting. He set many records over 22 years in the league. He was a big deal in baseball. Amen, church? Like, he was a big deal in his 22 years in the league. And so Babe Pinelli was an umpire, all right? And so he was very well liked, and he was a very professional. Pinelli wrote a book about his rookie season as an umpire, and kind of really the idea of who was in charge of the game. In his book, he tells us about one game where he's behind the plate. His job back there, if you're not a baseball guy, you're calling balls and strikes and calling people out at home plate. And he was told by someone before the game, don't call strikes on Babe Ruth. Don't do it. Don't call strikes on Babe Ruth. Well, Pinelli didn't agree with that, right? He's behind the plate, and Babe Ruth comes up to bat, and a close pitch comes in, and Babe looks at that thing like, no, I'm not swinging at that one. I don't like that pitch. So he didn't swing at all. Pinelli decided it was a strike, and so he says, strike, right? Like, you're out. And Babe Ruth just turned around and yelled at him and went to town on him. And he says this is a quote that Pinelli wrote in here. There's 40,000 people that Babe Ruth told the umpire, there's 40,000 people in this park that know that that ball was a, that pitch was a ball. And he calls him a tomato head. I don't know who calls people tomato head, but Jamie, don't call me tomato head, man. I'm sure I deserve it, but don't call me a tomato head. But Pinelli, he didn't lose his cool at all. He just simply replied, he goes, perhaps. But mine's the only opinion that counts right now, right? He was the authority. So we have that. Like, but authority is a good thing. Amen? My authority is a good thing. It's a God thing, church, right? He places people in positions of authority in our lives. Ultimately, he is an authority over all. And that's what we're going to look at today, the authority of God, the authority of Jesus. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in your rows or just take your neighbors, right? Let them grab a different one. But Mark chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 27 through 33. Mark chapter 11, 27 through 33. By the way, if you need a Bible, take those. Those are yours to take with you if you don't have a Bible. So don't feel bad about that. Mark chapter 11. And in this text, we're going to see a confrontation about what we've been talking about authority between Jesus and the religious leaders. We see these religious leaders listed as the chief priests, and the scribes and the elders. More than likely, this is a group known as the Sanhedrin. We're not going to dive too deep into who they are, but they were a powerful group of religious authorities, right? Men who had both political and religious authority in Israel. The group as a whole was 71 men led by the acting high priest. I don't think all 71 people were here. That might crowd an already crowded area, but these were the people that were there with this confrontation with Jesus. And this group felt that they were the clear authorities over all in that day. And they were also known for being super sensitive to those that felt that they were a threat to their power. Are you with me? So they were very sensitive to that. Anybody that threatened their authority. And with what has been going on, they felt that Jesus was a threat to their authority. And so that kind of helps set up where we are today. Jesus has gone into the temple the day before. He cleaned house. He spoke. He's gone back outside the city. And now he's come back in. So let's stand together and honor God's word and read that together. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. Let's read his word together. They came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you the authority or this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things." And so he asked the question, was the baptism of John, talking about John the Baptist, was the baptism of John from heaven, really being from God, or was it from men? "Answer me," Jesus says. They began reasoning amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? Why did you not believe what John said? But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John the Baptist, to have been a real prophet. And so answering Jesus, they said this, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's pray. God, as we just stand together and just read your word and study it together, God, we pray, Lord, God, that you would be in the authority today in each of our lives. Out of what I say, God, be in charge of us listening and how we receive that, God. We pray, Lord, that we would walk out of here with a better understanding of who you are, not just in this text, but in our lives. So, God, we ask you to be in charge today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so let's dive in. So it says that they came again to Jerusalem. So we looked last week at verses 12 through 25, and we see Jesus and his disciples, they take care of business in the temple. But for the first three nights, the Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples, the first three nights they were in Jerusalem, they went and stayed right outside of the city to stay the night. And so they're coming back into the city in the next day, and they head into the temple. If you were here last week, we put a picture of the temple up there, and they were in the court of the Gentiles, and Jesus is back in that spot. And verse 27 says, "And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him." So this is going to be quite the confrontation. In fact, guys, this is going to be the confrontation that leads to the confrontation. Are you with me? This is the beginning of that. So you have these, just think about like this big ring. They're getting a boxing match. You got these religious leaders, these powerful religious leaders, and you have Jesus. And the confrontation is about the authority and who has the authority. Verse 28, the religious leaders, they just dive right in and beginning asking Jesus some questions. Their questions aren't meant to really have understanding. Their questions are meant to be questions that will allow them to trap Jesus by his answers and arrest him. So they don't have pure motives with their questions. And so they ask Jesus, "By what authority, Jesus, are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" So this question comes from what Jesus just did the day before, when in verse 15 he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And the Bible says he wouldn't permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. So Jesus, the day he comes in on his triumphal entry, right, riding in on that colt, before he goes out of the city, he takes a look at the temple. And he observes what's going on. The next day, he goes in and he starts flipping things over and kicking people out. Why? Because they were dishonoring God in the temple, just to keep it real short. And then they were also just walking right through the courts, just like it was just a normal street, instead of understanding they were in the presence of God. And so after Jesus did all of that, the day before, he began to teach them and tell them what they had done wrong and why it was wrong. And so these religious leaders were either there or they were aware of what happened. And so they come to Jesus and they're saying, okay, Jesus, we know what happened the other day. Who gave you the authority to do that? What makes you think you can come in here and just mess up business as usual? When we look at that word authority, it comes from the Greek word exousia. It means freedom to act or liberty to act. It speaks of someone that has position and power. So if you have authority, if there's a person that has authority, it's essentially the right to act, the right to exercise your will, the right to exercise force, to determine and to decide. That's what authority is. So it's what you do, but also who you are. And Jesus has shown here in the temple, and he's shown throughout his entire earthly ministry, that he has ultimate authority, absolute authority, and divine authority, right, from God. And he exercised that. We've seen that, right? We're going to look at some of those. He exercised that authority. The temple situation isn't the first time Jesus showed his authority, is it? Right? We've walked through this. We've seen it. We can see it exercised throughout all that he does. So here's just a few things. Based off his position and power, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark introduces the very beginning of his book. And he talks about Jesus and who he is and his position. He writes this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the first opening to the book of Mark. And just from that book, we see that Jesus has authority because who he is. Who is he? He's Jesus and he is the Christ. Who's the Christ? He's the promised one. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God is the next thing. He's the Son of God, meaning he is fully God. He is God in the flesh. He's got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we know that he's the promised one, the Messiah, and that he's God. And we continue to see that throughout Mark. And then we see his authority in what Jesus did. Just look at a few of them in the first couple chapters. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. They were amazed at his teaching, at Jesus' teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, when we open up the Word of God, we should teach the Word with authority, but it's not my authority, right? Are you with me? Man, it's what the Bible says. It's what Jesus, it's what God wants the Word to say, not what I want it to say. And so they were really blown away by his teaching as if he was the authority behind the words that he was saying. Are you with me? Like the scribes were just telling what past scribes have said, right? Or what the Bible had said, but he was teaching with authority. Verse 27 in Mark 1. They were all amazed, the same people, so that they debated amongst themselves, saying, what is this? Like, what's going on? A new teaching with what, church? Authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, that's demonic, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere. So even the spirit world, right? The darkness, the demonic, the unclean spirits are listening to the authority of Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, a long time ago, Pastor Jamie preached on this, where you have the paralytic man brought to Jesus, and the first thing that he does is he forgives this man of his sins. And then he's about to heal the guy. And then we read Jesus say this in verse 10 through 12. But so that you may know that the Son of Man, being Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up immediately, picked up the pallet and went on out of the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Just a few examples of Jesus' authority. He teaches with authority. He casts out demons with authority. He heals with authority. And he forgives with authority. Church, he does what only God can do. Amen? That's what he does. He does what only God can do. And these religious leaders, they're aware of all of that. That stuff's not going to happen under their watch and they're not know about it. They're aware of all of that. They've seen him do these things. They've heard him teach. They've heard what others have said. They've seen the evidence that they need, but yet they refuse to submit to and follow Jesus. And they refuse to follow his authority. And so with all of that building up, and now Jesus is in the temple making a mess of things, right? He's messing up their business as usual, but he comes in there with authority, but they still refuse to believe or really admit who Jesus is. And so they come to him as if they're asking for his ordination papers, right? Like, hey, show me your seminary degree, Jesus. Are you sure that you're able to do this? Who gave you the right to do this, right? They're saying this. They're saying, we're the leaders here. Right? We're the leaders here. We are the chief priests and the scribes. We are the authority in this area. But the reality is, church, Jesus is the ultimate authority, and he doesn't need their permission to do anything. I think sometimes for us today, we can ask Jesus, think about this in our own lives. We can get really picky with these religious leaders and pick on them a little bit. But we might ask Jesus, either with our words or our actions, who gave you the right, Jesus? We might say or think, I'm in charge of my life, Jesus, right? I'm in charge of my day-to-day. I'm the authority in my life. And so sometimes we just outright say that. And other times it's just through our actions. We show that we don't trust his authority by not responding to what he tells us to do, by not obeying and living according to the word of God. But Jesus is, God is the authority. Amen, church? Jesus, this is great. Jesus never consulted the Pharisees, right? He never consulted the scribes. He never consulted the rabbis to get their permission to do anything. He never consulted this big group of authorities, the Sanhedrin. He never consulted any of them on anything because Jesus doesn't need our permission. He's in charge, right? He acted solely on his authority. Everything he said came from himself. Everything he did came from who he is. Every action he took was motivated, initiated, inaugurated, and completed by his own will. He had the ultimate freedom to do and say whatever he wanted to do and say, and it was always right and it was always true. You might push back and say, well, what about God the Father? Well, that's the great part. He is God. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were all in perfect harmony with one another. He was doing the will of the Father. Are you with me, church? Like, they were all in perfect harmony with one another as the one true God with the ultimate authority. So he's in tune with what God the Father and the Holy Spirit want. They're all together. And so with Jesus teaching as he did and acting as he did without their permission, and then he comes in and throws people out of the temple like he did, it was a little bit of a striking blow to these religious leaders. They're like, enough is enough. We're going to have this fight. There are moments for us, church, where we clearly see God at work in our lives. We clearly see him. We hear from him. We see it in the word of God. We know what he wants. We know what he says and what he desires for our lives. And we have to take those moments and stop and decide. Will we follow him and his word and authority, or will we continue to live life as usual? Right? Will we hear him, see him, and follow him, or will we continue to follow us? Or what we are used to, or what we're most comfortable with. That last one, most comfortable, it's a big one, right? We have to decide if we will act as if our authority is over his, or if his authority is over ours. Here's the good thing. The flip side to that is, he's good. Even the best authority that you've ever had in your life was not completely good. Are you with me, church? Right? Like, Jesus is good. And he's perfect in his authority. He's always right and he's always true. He's always love. He's always faithful. I don't mean to diminish this, but it's not really even a hard sell, right? Even his authority is good and perfect, right? It's not like we have to follow a boss that's not good, right? And just kind of deal with it, right? He is worthy of following as the authority, church. And so they ask him, by what authority, Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus kind of uses their own little trick on them a little bit. Instead of just answering their question, he turns it around and asks them a question. I've had my kids do that before. It's annoying, right? You ask them a question, they turn around and ask you one, right? But they're just learning. They're just learning, and that's how they learn. But this was a common way that rabbis replied. Right? They would do this with their students to help teach, but it was also a way to see the intent or the motive of the question when they were in a debate. If they're sitting there with someone and they were in a debate, they would be asked a question and they would turn that around and they would ask a question back. And so Jesus, again, because he's God, he already knows their motive, doesn't he? Like, he knows what we do before we're going to do it and why we do it. He already knows their heart. He knows that they are asking him this question so that they can trap him and accuse him and arrest him. And so when they say, where's your authority, Jesus? He knows what they're after. He knows what they're thinking. They know that he would say, my authority comes from God. My authority comes from who I am. They know that. They've heard him claim it. He has claimed to be God in their presence. And they want that answer here. They want him to say, my authority comes from God. Right? They want him to say, I am he. And then because they don't believe that he is he, they don't believe that he's God, or they refuse to say it, the trap is they're going to say, you are a blasphemer, Jesus, and then they could arrest and kill him. Are you with me, church? So they're trying to trap Jesus. So he turns it around on them, puts them on the defense in verse 29. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, and you answer me. And I will teach you by what authority, or I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he asked him a straightforward question. It's going to sound weird, and I'll describe it, and I'll explain it. But verse 30 says this. Jesus says, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And he says, answer me. Jesus knows what he's doing here with this question. It's not a tough question, but their answer to this question would show what they believed about Jesus. That's what it would do. He's saying, was the baptism of John the Baptist, was that ministry from heaven, or was it from men? Was what John was doing in his baptism and his ministry, was it from God, or was it just from his own self? And here's the thing. If the leaders replied back and saying, you know what, the baptism of John was from heaven, it was from God, that would have showed that they believed Jesus to be God, because that's what John the Baptist pointed to. Let's talk more about that in a second. And if they knew that he was God, they would have to claim that he's the authority and follow him as authority, even over them. But if they replied and said, well, we believe that John the Baptist's baptism was from man, it wasn't from God. If they said that, they had a big problem on their hands. Why? Because the majority of the people truly believed John the Baptist was a prophet from God. And he was. He was a man of God. So here's the deal with John the Baptist. Here's why Jesus brings him up. They're questioning Jesus' authority, and so he asks them a question that will cause them to either affirm or reject his authority as God. That's what Jesus is doing. I would hate to play Jesus in chess. I'm just saying, man. Are you with me? Like, he knows what he's doing. Remember, John's job, John the Baptist, his job as a man of God, was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus, right? For the coming of the Messiah. His job was to call them to repentance, to call them to turn them back to God and really pave the way for Jesus and his ministry. That was John's job. All the way back in the beginning of Mark, John, or Mark chapter 1, verse 4, we read this. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. What's he doing? Preaching a baptism of repentance, so turning back to God for the forgiveness of sins. And then John talks about Jesus in verse 7 through 8. John says, we see that he was preaching and saying, John the Baptist says, by the way, John the Baptist was a big deal, right? When it came to teaching, he was a big deal. So he says, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. How mighty? I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. That's how mighty he is. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist is saying, the one that comes after me is mightier than I. His ministry, John's ministry, was never about himself. It was always about God, always about Jesus and preparing the way for Jesus. It was about asking people to turn from their sins, to turn to God, and to prepare their hearts for Jesus. And then here's the main part that Jesus is referring to in verse 9 through 10. Jesus had been walking the earth for a while, but he's about to come on the scene for his earthly ministry. And to show that Jesus is following the plan of the Father, the plan of salvation, Jesus is being baptized, also as an example for us, but he's being baptized in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens. Here's what the Father said. You are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased. Was the ministry, was the baptism of John from heaven, or was it from man? We can read in Scripture where it's from. John is introducing Jesus. He's pointing out to us that Jesus is the promised one. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And then the Bible tells us right after Jesus comes up out of the water, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, descending upon Jesus, symbolizing the power of God on his ministry, on Jesus and his ministry. So you've got Jesus already, God the Son. Now you've got God the Holy Spirit. And then we see this, we hear from the Father, God the Father speaking and affirming Jesus and his ministry. This is a picture of the Trinity right here. That's good stuff. All three, God the Son, right, beginning his earthly public ministry, God the Holy Spirit coming down, and God the Father publicly declaring Jesus as his Son, and him being pleased with the mission of Jesus. And John the Baptist prepared everybody for that. Are you with me? And Jesus, with this question about John, was putting them on the spot. So Jesus is really asking them, was John the Baptist telling the truth, or was he lying? Was John called by God to turn people to God and to prepare the way for Jesus and point them to him? Or was it all just John doing that on his own? Was he not really a man of God? Are you with me so far? So these religious leaders were in a tough spot. Because here's why. If they said, yes, John the Baptist and his ministry was from God, then guess what? The man standing right in front of them is their authority. Jesus. They would have to believe he truly is who he says he was. He was the Messiah, he was God the Son, and he is the one with ultimate authority. And then they would have to respond to that. But if they said, no, we think John and his ministry was not from God, he wasn't a prophet, then they have to deal with the crowds. Because the vast majority thought John was a true man of God, and he was. We see this in verse, so they respond together in verse 31. They began reasoning amongst themselves, and saying, if we say from heaven, then Jesus will say, then why did you not believe him? Why didn't you believe John? Why didn't you believe that I'm God, that I'm the Messiah? But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people. For everyone considered John to be a real prophet. So in the gospel, sometimes you have court, you know, they line up together. Luke's account of this, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke writes this. He writes that the religious leaders said that they were afraid of answering this question. Why? Because if they discounted the ministry of John the Baptist, they feared, this is what it says in Luke, all the people would stone them to death. And so they basically just cop out with their answer. They don't really answer the question. They know that Jesus and his ministry gives more than enough evidence that he truly is the Messiah and that he is God and has the authority. But they don't want to submit to that authority. But they can't discount John either and his ministry. Why? Because the people will turn on them and they have no authority. Either way, they're in a tough spot. Are you with me? Right? They're in a tough spot. And so they just cop out and take the easy way out. So we read in verse 33. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. Here's the problem. It's their job to know. It is their job by definition to know the answer to that question. And they cop out because of fear. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. These men showed Jesus that they were led by fear. They were either afraid of losing their authority, they were afraid of the people and their response, or they were afraid to submit to Jesus and lose all control and power. And so they just say, you know what, we're just going to lie and say, we don't know. And Jesus says, I'm not answering your question either. Jesus here, I believe, is really giving these religious leaders an opportunity to admit that Jesus is God. I really believe that. I don't believe that Jesus is trying to trick them, right? To trick these leaders and make them look bad. I believe that he's asking them questions that point them to the reality of who he is. That point them to the reality that he is God right in front of them. I believe he's asking them this question and a question that would answer their own question. By who gives you the authority? If they answer that question, they have their answer. Who gives you the right, Jesus? By what authority do you teach and cast out demons and heal and forgive sins? By what authority did you come into this temple and clean house? If they answer that question truthfully, they have the answer to their own question. I believe Jesus' question points them to the reality that he is God and therefore he has the authority, church. But they were afraid of the crowd. And they were afraid of the truth. They were afraid of losing their control. They were the ones with authority. They were the ones in charge. But they had the ultimate authority standing right in front of them, and they chose not to answer. They chose, because of fear, they chose not to recognize Jesus and give their lives to him and follow him as the authority. Here's the reality for them to understand and for us to understand. Whether it's right here and now or whether it's too late, Philippians 2, 10 through 11 makes it very clear that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. You bow to authority, church. Every knee shall bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. These religious leaders refused to confess at that point Jesus as Lord, as the ultimate authority. But that is something that we all must do and will do whether we want to or not. Whether we do it now before we die or before Christ comes back or before it's too late, we will confess Jesus as Lord, church. When we think about Jesus, we often think about his love. Think about that. When we think about Jesus, first thing, Jesus is love, right? That's kind of the first thing we think about. And his compassion. We think about his teachings. We think about his miracles. We think about his humility. Think about this. Jesus came from glory, right, to come down to be with us peons because he loves us, but he lived out humility. He lived a life like we did do. And he died our death. So we think about his humility. We think about what he did for us. And we must see him in those ways. We must see his sacrifice. But we often forget about Jesus' authority. We've probably done it in our lives. We know people that will call themselves followers of Christ, Christians, and say, well, I believe this in the Bible, but not this. We don't get to pick and choose what we believe. He's either the ultimate authority or he's not. We often forget about his authority. Sometimes we overlook or forget that he is ultimately in charge of our lives. As Lord and as God, he is in charge and he's the authority. Just because some may refuse to answer the question, they may refuse to confess it, they may refuse to believe it, doesn't make it any less true. And after Jesus dies on the cross and rises again, he leaves us with these great words. They're referring to, or it's actually referred to as the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And Jesus came up. Jesus has died on the cross. He's rose again. He's about to go to heaven with the Father. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all what, church? All authority. Let's try that again, all right? Say it with authority, okay? All what? All authority has been given to me, to Jesus, in heaven and on earth. And then he tells us what to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority has been given to Jesus, church. Jesus is in charge. Amen? He doesn't say, you know what? He come up and spoke to him and I have a suggestion for you. Right? He doesn't say that. He says, go and do this because I'm in charge. And because of who I am and what I've done, go and tell others about Jesus. Go and tell others how he saved you and changed your life. And then go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then because I'm the authority, teach them all of my commandments. Teach them to open up the Word of God. Teach them to read it. Teach them to understand it. Teach them to follow it. Teach them to be with me and walk with me and obey me. Teach them, show them that I am the authority, but I'm a good authority. I'm the right authority. And I love this, church. As the ultimate authority, Jesus says, I'm not leaving you on your own. I'll be with you. As we think about this passage, it's fairly simple text. When we think about it for our own lives, how do you respond to the authority of Jesus? Do you acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ in your life? Or do you rebel against it? Do you rebel against Jesus and the Word of God? Does your life show that you believe, right? Let me say it this way. What does your life show? That you believe about Jesus and his authority or that you reject it? It's pretty simple, right? I mean, we either receive it, we believe his authority, or we reject it. The first question really is this. Have you recognized Jesus as authority in your life? Have you confessed? The Bible says that we confess that he is Lord. Have you confessed that he is the authority, that he is Lord, and that he is God? Have you confessed that in your life? Have you asked him as Lord and Savior to forgive you of your sins, and have you received his free gift of salvation? So have you given your life to Jesus and asked Him to save you? And here's the question. If you haven't done that, what's holding you back? Jesus has proven Himself to be the authority. What's holding you back? Is it your desire to be Lord of your own life? I mean, that's their issue, right? They wanted to continue to be in charge. Is it fear of those around you that someone might look at you or make fun of you? Is it because you don't believe Jesus, right? You don't think He's good enough? What might that question be? What fear is keeping you from Jesus? Because Jesus says, Jesus says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. What does that word perish mean? You'll be separated from God for eternity in a real place called hell. Jeff, that's not a very popular message anymore. Jesus is all about love. He absolutely is, but He's a just and holy God. And that's why He came, so that we could have everlasting life if we believed in Him. Would not perish, but have everlasting life. As the ultimate authority, Jesus came. His plan from the get-go was to come and die for you. It didn't catch Him by surprise. He knew what He was doing. He came to die for you and your sins, and He accomplished that on the cross. He, as Lord, as the authority, came and died for you so that you could be with Him. Who does that? What kind of leader does that? Like, He came and gave up everything for you. And so, will He be your Lord? Will you be saved today? If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have that time in your life that you've given your life to God, to Jesus. Let's be honest this morning. Just so you know, I asked myself these questions and thought through these things as well. You may see and respond to Jesus as loving and compassionate. You may live as though He is humble and sacrificial. But do you live as though He is the authority in your life? What in your life needs to be surrendered to Jesus this morning? Are we aligning our lives with His words and His commandments and His will? Are we in the Word of God? Are we in it? Are we reading it? Are we following it as authority in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches? Or do we read it as a suggestion? My job is not to come up here, Pastor Jamie's job is not to come up here and preach the Bible as a suggestion. We say at our church, by the grace of God, we will remain faithful to the Word of God. How will you leave here different because we truly believe that Jesus is the ultimate authority? What does that look like in your life today? What do you need to give Him to let Him be in charge? Let's pray.